asking the question in our series, Immersed, what does it look like to live in a God-soaked world? A world where the presence of God is near. How do we draw upon a deep spirituality? That's been our investigation so far. And we've been really blessed. We kicked it off. We had Danny Cortez come to speak with us. Dan Gonzaga, come again, to speak to us. And it's been a really wonderful time. I've been grateful for their insights and their wisdom. How do you get to that place where you live in a God-immersed world? Now, if I were to tell you that one of the secrets to a deep and rich faith, a deep and rich spirituality, is to learn how to truly worship God, everybody would probably agree with that, right? You'd probably nod your head, oh, yeah, that's not really a big surprise. I've heard that a lot in church, that as you learn to worship, it's one of those things that's commanded to do. As you learn to set your heart upon God and sing to God and meditate upon God, that your heart opens up to Him. Worship is a cornerstone of Christian spirituality, worship of God. And so this afternoon, I want to draw your attention to one of the timeless worship songs, a psalm of David, as it were, a psalm that both Israel and the church have used and cherished as a part of their worship of the Most High God for thousands and thousands of years. Will you stand, please, for the reading of Scripture? Our reading today is Psalm 77, for the director of music for Jeduthun of Asaph, a psalm. Verse 1. I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and I would not be comforted. I remembered you, God, and I groaned. I meditated, and my spirit grew faint. You kept my eyes from closing. I was too troubled to speak. I thought about the former days, the years of long ago. I remembered my songs in the night. My heart meditated, and my spirit asked, will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? Then I thought, to this I will appeal, the years when the Most High stretched out his right hand. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds. Your ways, God, are holy. What God is as great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your power among the peoples. With your mighty arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. The water saw you, God. The water saw you and writhed. The very depths were convulsed. The clouds poured down water. The heavens resounded with thunder. Your arrows flashed back and forth. Your thunder was heard in the whirlwind. Your lightning lit up the world. The earth trembled and quaked. Your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters. Though your footprints were not seen. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. God add his blessing to the reading of the word. You may be seated. Now, maybe this isn't the kind of worship song you expected when you talk about good worship. Maybe it's not the kind of worship song that you sing to God. Maybe at least the first half seems a little too accusatory, a little too complaining. Because the psalmist complains in verse 3, right? That thinking of God causes him to groan, to grow weak, to grow weary. In verse 4, he blames God for keeping his eyes open at night. Picture of this psalmist tossing and turning, can't get to sleep. Maybe you've had trouble sleeping. Consumed, anguish and anxiety. And when in verse 5 the psalmist sings their song, they complain that they remember the good times. They remember the old stories. They remember how we used to talk about God as being very good. But they're left with just the painful contrast. Their own experience and all of these old stories. It's interesting that the psalmist calls them old stories, not new. Will you never show favor again, God? Has your unfailing love vanished? Did your promise fail? These are painful questions. Leads to an absurd question. God, have you forgotten to be merciful? Did I slip your mind, Lord? Just wake up on the wrong side of the bed and forget to be kind, God? This whole psalm, this whole beautiful worship psalm is underwritten by this theme of, well, what the hell, God? Life is hard. And it's good worship. It's good worship. Here enshrined in the psalm that God's people for thousands of years would sing and lift up to God. You don't hear stuff like this at most church services or on the radio, right? But at some point, it was decided that this is the kind of thing that the people of God ought to be able to sing, out loud even, in a public setting. And so I think psalms like these really have to affect and adjust what we think is spiritual, what we mean by that word. The complaints, the argument that the psalmist has with God needs to guide our spirituality, I think. Because this kind of wrestling and arguing and back and forth with God is all through Scripture. We just don't pay a whole lot of attention to it. Psalm 74, Psalm 22, Psalm 142, all the Psalms of lament. Abraham argues with God more than one occasion. Moses argues with God. Jacob wrestles with God. It turns out people are arguing with God all through the Bible. We just don't pay attention to that sometimes. You see arguing with God in the book of Romans. You see it in the New Testament. You see the Syrophoenician woman arguing with Jesus and being called someone of great faith. It's good worship. Central part of spirituality, at least I think in the stories of the Scriptures, is this willingness to engage and even argue with God on high. And I think that it's a lost spiritual skill these days. We avoid it. I don't know if it's parents or if it's pastors that killed off arguing with God. Most of us are probably raised, right, that you shouldn't complain, that you shouldn't cause arguments. It's best to kind of keep things running smoothly. And so in Sunday school lessons, right, we teach kids about, oh, Israel complained in the wilderness, and so God punished them. But we leave out the part where Moses is arguing with God the whole time. Kids, don't complain or God will punish you. Then mom and dad go home and pray desperately, God, why won't you let my child sleep through the night? It's kind of funny it works that way. And so I would argue that learning to argue with God, my contention is that learning to argue with God, to go a couple rounds with God, is a crucial skill for faith in God. It may be the second or third most important thing you can, spiritual skill that you can learn, a skill for the long haul. And that might sound strange to you. It might sound weird to say that as a pastor, foreign to your ear. But there's something really important about arguing with God, about being able to bring your whole heart to God. Understand, I'm not saying there's something good about being argumentative, but there's something good about arguing with God. The first time I ever ate at Chipotle, I was with my friend Mark trying to cheer him up. Not because of the Chipotle, mind you, we had dodged the salmonella. But he was sharing with me about a friend of his, somebody that he thought really knew God, who decided that he was done with God and just walked away. He described this friend as being kind of the golden child. He was from a well-to-do family. He was handsome and bright, and everybody loved him, and he was very influential, and he was leading a number of Bible studies, and people would come to him, and it was all wonderful. Until one day at one of the meetings, in the middle of one of them, he stood up and announced that he was leaving, that he had had enough. And everybody looked with confused looks. They didn't understand. But apparently this fella had had enough. And he listed out to everybody all the things that he had wanted from God along the way, but did not get. And so because God had not held up his end of the bargain, he announced to everybody in this meeting that he was leaving to smoke and drink whatever it is that came across his path, sleep with anyone that came across his path, do whatever he wanted because God just didn't work. And he walked out of the room, and they never saw him again. My friend Mark was stunned. It was confusing. It was turmoil for everybody who was there who thought that they knew this person who was in the middle of this awkward meeting where it all happened. Because nobody knew. There were no signs anybody could see that all this stuff was going on for this person. There was no sign of any deep, real struggle with God. Everything just looked great. They were surprised when his pot just kind of boiled over and he walked out on everybody. So they were all left wondering, did we ever really know him? And more to the point, did God? Did he ever bring his real self before God? And so as Mark and I talked, sitting out there in the sun, pigeons pecking the chipotle that dropped on the ground, we concluded that the sign something was wrong was that there were no signs something was wrong for this guy. No struggle, no wrestling with God, no arguments, no point in life where he was forced to be honest and real, and share real emotions that was going on with him. He never argued, he just quit when he stopped getting what he wanted. Arguing with God is a way to bring your whole self before God. Arguing can be a faithful thing, cemented here in Psalm 77 as a part of worship, because it says that the relationship still matters. It's not walking out on God. It honors the fact that God has a role in your life. It recognizes that we are in this weird relationship together with the Holy Most High Creator of all things. Arguing with God is a way to share our feelings with Him, even the negative ones. And I think that all too often, we are more concerned about telling God the right thing than telling him the true thing. We're more concerned that we say the right things to God than we say true things to God. We know that there's an image or some should we feel we have to fit into. And an argument with God is a great way to get past this. Complaining is not quitting. Arguing can be honesty. Anger and disappointment with God are not nearly so dangerous to spirituality as indifference. I suppose, right, it's because we're afraid how is God going to react to us? How is he going to react to us when we are angry, when we feel pain, when we have needs? What will he say? Is God someone who is easily triggered? Does he really like to smite people down as much as we think he does? anger, pain, disappointment. I think those are things that our own families often don't allow us to express. And so we grow up learning, man, keep that stuff out of sight if you want to get along and get by with somebody. We learn not to share things that might make someone uncomfortable, especially God, in our prayer lives. Sometimes we don't even know our own hearts and our own emotional world well enough to share them. I mean, look, it has taken me years of therapy and decades of being in church community. And even today, if you ask me, Aaron, how are you doing? It's going to take me a little while before I can give a real answer. How am I feeling? I don't know. Feelings? Do I have them? What would they be? Where would they reside? It's just not something we're very good at. And so we're often afraid to be honest with God. Maybe it's a fear of offending him, of wearing out our welcome with God. Maybe you think you have to achieve some level of faithfulness before God's ever going to listen to somebody like you. And so we live as if God is this fragile spirit in the sky that we dare not offend. That God is almost emotionally a wreck falling apart that's going to snap if you say one more wrong thing to him. It is remarkable how small we treat God as. And I think our unwillingness to engage and wrestle and argue with God ends up being a testimony of how small we think he is. God is not big enough to handle me. God is not big enough to handle my flaws. God is not big enough to handle my dysfunction. God is not big enough to handle my problems, my anger, my fear, my disappointment. So I won't bring those things to him. And so I do take a lack of wrestling and arguing with God as a warning sign these days. It's a small God. We treat God like a Greek God who might get mad at you at any minute for saying the wrong thing and turn you into a duck. You know what I mean? Is your God big enough to handle all of you? Is he emotionally secure enough and strong enough to deal with all of your mess? That's a question of faith. Is he? Or do you relate to a God who just flies off the handle? Or who doesn't want to hear it? What God are you really following when you go to pray about the deep things in your heart? We're not nearly so honest and engaging as this Psalm of Lament oftentimes. This psalm that brought people together in a public space who cried out, "Does God still care? Did you forget to be merciful?" Maybe you know somebody who will wonder aloud all day long, why isn't God better to me? Why is my life going south? But will not share those same things with God in prayer. You don't get any sense that they communicate to God about those things. Maybe that's the difference between, I don't know, being argumentative and arguing with God directly. I don't know, but I know that this psalmist, she bears her soul to God. Is your spirituality like that? Are you able to bring your true self to God to share your hurts and emotions? Are you able to argue with God and hash things out? That's something that's worth talking about. So guess what we're going to do? You guys know what we're going to do. I can see it on your faces already. Let's take a moment in twos and ask that question. Is there an argument you're having with God? How do you feel about arguing with God? Do you argue with God even? Is that a category you have for your own spirituality, wrestling with him? So I would invite, find a friend, say hello to somebody and take 5 minutes or so just to discuss that question. Make sense? Look, the music's on, that's our cue. You guys know the routine. We're going to share, feel it all up. It's going to be great. Well, let's come back together. Going to be an argument at a bunch of folks from here on out, huh? Open up Pandora's box. So you may be wondering, right, what are the rules to arguing with God? There are rules to arguing with God. The first rule, of course, is that God always wins. You can't really change that, but that's okay. It's actually good for you in the long run. The second rule of arguing with God, for it to be productive, I think, still requires humility, a sense of our own right-sizedness before God, that God is God in heaven and we are not, and then that's good. There's something interesting that happens in Psalm 77 that kind of develops into the last half, because the psalmist says in verses 5 and 11, she remembers stories of God's deliverance long ago. It's repeated twice that these great things happened long ago. There's some distance, the psalmist writes in there, sings in there, between where they are and where things are supposed to be, all these great things that have happened. And it builds through this song to a climax. And the end of the psalm, there is the poetic description of God's deliverance of the Israelites from Egypt, passing through the Red Sea. And God is controlling the lightning and the seas and the storms and is great and powerful. And then in verse 19, pardon me, slips in this verse, your path led through the sea, your way through the mighty waters, though your footprints were not seen. There's a little more distance written into the psalm somehow. It remembers the Exodus and God's power over everything, the sea and the storm and the deliverance. But even in that moment, when things were at their most grandiose, God's footprints were not seen. Apologies if you have the footprints poster. And so I just don't want to conclude too quickly that the psalmist is ending this song with a rah-rah, yay, God note here. Certainly, absolutely, it's magnifying the deeds of the Lord. These lines remember that God is good and powerful. But there's a sense of distance there. There's a sense of struggling to hold on that there is a truth bigger than my experience at work, I think. That's how I interpret it. The singer lies awake. She's troubled in her bed, trying to remember the mighty things told about God growing up, trying to hold on and to remember that there is a bigger story that is being written here, trying to find herself in the midst of it, and an acceptance that things don't match up yet with all of the glorious talk about God, and nevertheless, she persists. It's kind of like the song ends with a sigh. God, where are you? Have you forgotten to be merciful? I remember the stories of long ago. There is a humility of knowing that we are a part of a larger story, that God is God and doing things bigger than us, that is important to remember. It doesn't mean that our pain, suffering, anger, disappointment are any less valuable. It's just kind of a confession that God is God and I'm not. It's the humility to know that we are a part of something bigger, that God is bigger. A lot of people, I think, get stuck in their spiritual life with God. They get to this impasse where it feels like, God, if you don't give me this, you're no good. How can you be good if I don't get what I've said I want? I feel that. I mean, anybody who says they haven't come to that place in life is lying. If you love me, why won't you make everything perfect right now? Why won't you snap your fingers and heal me? How can God be good if I am not fixed, if suffering persists, if things are not good right now? That is a deeply human question. It is a question, why is there any suffering at all? And here is the difficulty with that question. There is no answer. There is no, maybe there's lots of them. At least I think in scriptures, there isn't one clear answer for why evil and suffering exist. It's fair to say that there are several explanations people try to give. Is it the fallenness of the world? Is it the result of free will? Is it Satan? Is it a part of God's plan? Yeah. All those things? I don't know. But that is the one question that humanity has not got a definitive answer from yet. I think on the whole, the scriptures accept the absurdity of our suffering. And instead of giving an answer for it, far more interested in what to do about it. Why does it happen? I don't know. But I know what God's solution to it is. So it's easy to fall into that trap of magical thinking even, thinking, God, I can't believe you love me unless you do this one thing. To lose a sense of humility that there is, though I am in the midst of tremendous pain, God is bigger. There is more here going on. As if we know how the logic of the cosmos works. And that surely if my problems, terrible as they are not fixed immediately, something is wrong with God, not me. Do you know someone who is mad at God because they cannot get exactly what they want? I think the danger when you lose that sense of humility in the midst of your argument with God is that, again, it becomes easy to quit the game. But somewhere between fix it all right now and everything's fine, there's no problem. This psalm of lament opens up space to argue with God and bring our whole self and our feelings to God. It is the second or most important thing for your spirituality, for your faith. And I mean that. Your willingness to engage and even go at God, because it means you care. Learning real honesty. Arguing with God is the second or third most important part of Christian spirituality because it is an engaging of the whole heart. The first and most important part of Christian spirituality, though, is having a God who can accept all of who you are. Having a God who has made arrangements, who has met the conditions, who has paid a great price to be able to share all of these things. The first and most important part of spirituality is having a God big enough that God is not threatened by your disappointments, by your anger, by your arguments, by your temper tantrums. The first and most important part of spirituality is having a God who will pay a great price on the cross to make a way to be with you always, even when you don't see the footprints. Back to the poster. The cross is your permission to argue and wrestle and complain to God as much as you want. The cross is the seal that you can't outrun him. I still have hope for that guy that just left it all and walked out of the room. Why? Because God is the good shepherd. Christ is the good shepherd who leaves the 99 to track down the one who strayed. No one takes anybody out of the hand of Jesus. I need a God that strong, that powerful, that I can't get away from, that I can't outrun, that I have to hide myself from. The cross is the proof that God will go to any length to be with us, that God is strong enough to accept all of who we are. Amen? So today, you may need to have a fight with God because there's no sense in hiding some part of your heart away from him. We have a God who wants all of it, who wants to know all of it firsthand. I invite you as we worship, as we take our sanitized communion or not, to remember and just how big God really is. He's big enough to love you. Let's pray. God, I pray that we would be a people that are committed enough to contest with you. That we would bring our whole hearts to you. We would approach you and haggle about the things that don't make sense, that we would share our pain and our anger and our disappointment and all those things with you. We ask, Lord, in return, that you would be loving to us. The truth of your cross would be made manifest in our lives. That we follow a God who is big enough and strong enough and cares enough to accept all of who we are. Heal us, Lord. Help us to see you rightly. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
For more discussions of God's Word like these, go to www.epicchurch.net.